Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope, insight, humor, and relevance. In today's lost and searching world, that's something everyone desperately needs to hear. Speaking of that, we'd love to keep this conversation going with you anytime through our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, there's so many ways to connect with us from there that you really need to check it out for yourself, richardellistalks.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Idiosyncrasies. And it just seemed to me that there's a T missing in the word idiosyncrasy, so I put a T in there, and now we have what I'm calling idiosyncrasies. And let me give you the combination of these words. An idiosyncrasy is a peculiarity of constitution or temperament, an individualizing characteristic or quality, individual hypersensitiveness as to a drug or food, or it's just a characteristic peculiarity as of temperament, maybe even eccentricity. An idiot is a foolish or stupid person, which I think we all knew that. So if you put idiosyncrasies together, you get kind of a peculiar stupid person. Now, before we get into what I'm going to talk about today, do you have any idiosyncrasies, whether somebody else thinks you're an idiot or not for having them, or it's stupid, that's their opinion. Anybody got any idiosyncrasies that they'd be willing to confess to? I'll tell you one, I don't know how I got over it, but where it went, but when I was a kid, like 12, 13, somewhere in there, my mom, like, what was she doing making my bed anyway? But I'd come home, and the sheets would be changed, and the bed would be made, and I'd go to get in it at night, and I'd check the sheet lengths on both sides. You know, I'd look, and if the sheets were a little longer, you know how they get long on one side, just not made perfectly? So I'd check the sheet lengths, and if they weren't right, I'd tear the whole bed apart. Frustrated, and you're like, should we be at a luncheon with this man? So I'd remake my bed all trying to be precise. That is an idiosyncrasy that's pretty messed up. All right, now you see, how many of you have one you're just not telling? Okay, now it's one thing to have peculiarity things, but let me tell you where it gets dangerous, is when it becomes what I'm going to call an idiosyncrasy, when it just gets plain stupid, and especially when it involves spiritual stuff. Okay, and we tolerate all kind of stuff, but there's something when it gets inside of you and in your heart, when it turns into heart stuff, you're in trouble. And in all of the Gospels, I'm going to read you Matthew 23, and this is probably the place in the scripture where Jesus just drops the hammer as much as anything or anywhere else, and I'll give you the examples of this as we go along here. Matthew 23, verse 1 and following. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." And by the way, this Moses' seat was one chair where the big dog got to sit in. So this was the honored place. "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." Now, Jesus does not say, don't do what they're saying, because what they were saying was technically true. He said, you can do what they're saying, just don't be like them, because they were talkers, but they didn't do anything of what they were telling. And before you drop the hammer with Jesus and say, that's right, let's go after these religious people, I encourage you to back up a little bit, because sometimes you say, well, they're terrible and I wouldn't do anything like that. We all got a little bit of this going on. And if you ever have your hand come up with a finger doing this, wagging, you know, you got something going on in here. There's a place for making a righteous judgment and observing something. But even if it's a righteous judgment, there's going to be a certain amount of compassion and a heartbreaking that goes along with, man, this is destroying this person's life, not just God, zap them, take them out. So he starts out by telling them, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. Because what they were saying was technically correct. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They have no intention of doing what they're telling you to do, and the distance is kept where you don't know whether they're doing it or not, but yet it sounds right, and when you do it, it works for you, but it's not working for them because they're not even doing it. They wouldn't lift a finger to attempt what they're telling you to do. But all their works they do to be seen by men. Now, here's where it's going to split a little bit. If you ask yourself this, how much of your spiritual life if it's religious or spiritual, whatever you're calling it, whatever you're doing is on a stage of sorts where you want to do it where someone will see what you're doing, but basically inside you're just as mean as the devil. Really, it's just for show. Now, want to get an example of this. Get a little stopwatch of some kind, and if you go to church on a Sunday morning or whenever you go to church, get a stopwatch, and from the second you start getting ready to go to church physically, bathing, trying to decide what you're going to wear, then stop it and time it, and then do another stopwatch on how much time you spent spiritually that week getting ready to be in worship. And I promise you, the odds are we are spending more time just getting ready to be presentable at church on the outside than we ever thought about our heart. And people go to church and go, well, I didn't get much out of it today. But I got told I look nice. Oh, you look so pretty today. You know why you don't get much out of worship? You don't put much into worship. If you go ready to worship, you'd be amazed how much more you're going to get out of it. There's not a guy in here anywhere. If you want to barbecue, the good guys start a fire, get the coals hot. You don't just, I've seen this too. You put some coals and just get the kerosene, just douse it down and throw a match in there and then try to cook something. Well, you might sear something, but if you really want to cook it, you got to get some embers going. You got to get a flame, something heated up. That's what happens before you get there, not just when you get there. So you go in prepared to worship, not just an external thing. So they get all the outside stuff right, but it's mostly verse 5, but all their works they do to be seen by men. He gives some examples. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. And if you go to Israel even today or see an Orthodox Jew, they still do this. They literally strap these leather things. You see a little box on their forehead, or they'll do their prayers and wrap leather around their arm all the way down. There's a little box near their heart on one side. And so you could tell by the stuff on the outside that they wore, oh, a religious person. But what Jesus is saying is they got all the trappings. They're trapped. It's not working on the inside. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Now he's talking about himself. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the Pharisees, these religious guys, their plan was to exalt themselves, but Jesus is saying, you know what? They're coming down. They will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. And then he goes after them in verse 13 and following. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And it appears that they're, listening. Probably there are some of them listening to this going, you got to be kidding me. He's coming after us. And nobody went after these people. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And by the way, the word hypocrites is two words put together in Greek, which means under judgment. So when you call somebody a hypocrite, that is someone who is under judgment. So he says, woe to you. And by the way, the word woe is not a nice word. There were woes given on cities, and those cities were destroyed in the Bible. So when you hear woe, it doesn't just mean stop. It means you're going to be stopped. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Now, how do you make someone a son of hell if you made him a proselyte? Because when you win them, you only win them by religious trappings, and then if it's just do's and don'ts, all you've got is your list, and you start putting that stuff on somebody and saying, well, you can't do this, and you got to do this, and they get so weighted down, they start to perform. It's nothing out of the heart because they didn't get it from somebody who had it out of the heart. So you're laying stuff on them, and I'm going to tell you what, you'll crush somebody with that. And maybe you grew up in a system like that. And how many people say, well, I don't want to go to church. It's just a bunch of rules, a bunch of do's and don'ts. And that is not attractive to anybody. It doesn't mean there aren't guidelines and principles. But if you don't have a basic heart desire for God and for the things of God, it's going to be very difficult to even do the basic stuff. 16, woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. They got this stuff so screwed up that if they swore by, you know, some people say today, well, I swear by my mother's grave. You know, you say, well, don't swear by anything. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. But these guys would start swearing. They'd say, well, if you swear by the temple, that's not really binding. If you swear by the gold of the temple, that sticks. So they had ways of getting out of their oaths and getting around keeping the promises they had made. And he goes at him again, fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. So they start looking for loopholes and splicing hairs and figure out a way not to do what God wanted them to do, but to get out of all this stuff. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Now, let me just kind of parenthetically say this. Don't swear. You know, just let your yes be yes, your no be no. When somebody starts swearing, I get really nervous. Not the cussing kind of swearing. I swear to God, man, I didn't do that. I'm like, you probably did it then. That answers my question. When you have to start swearing stuff, you're trying to shore up your position. And if it requires a lot of swearing anyway, somebody probably doesn't trust you very much. You need to be the kind of person when you say, you know what, I didn't do it. They go, I believe you. Without all this convoluted, I mean, you get a guy caught cheating on his wife, he's going to swear by anything he can find. I swear, sweetheart, I wasn't there. I've never seen that stripper in my life. I don't know why she spoke to me. Verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, this is back to these idiosyncrasies, specific little things here. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Now, imagine, these guys were so screwed up, so meticulous, that if, for instance, they had in their garden some spices, they would harvest the spices and say, okay, well, I've got a little bag here, whatever, a handful of spices or cumin here. So I'm going to separate out. I'm going to carefully count up 10% of this and I'll take it to the temple and offer my offering. And everybody's, oh, look what a godly person. And you'll see in a minute, Jesus is not anti-tithing. He backs that up. But they would do that, but what would they leave out? Look at this. You pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You could care less about justice, have no mercy, and really no faith at all. You're just keeping a bunch of rules and regulations. Now you say, well, is there anything wrong with tithing? Well, let's finish this and see. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. In other words, I'm not saying don't stop tithing and giving what you're supposed to give, but don't leave the rest undone. And here's the misconception. You meet somebody, some religion, and this could be you. You write a check, big check, consistent check. It is possible to tithe every week consistently and have a hard heart. So you say, oh, what a great person. You know, they gave money to the church and they give faithfully to the church. Make sure there's justice, mercy, and faith going along with all this external stuff. Now you say, well, how would you know that? The book says you're going to know people by their fruit. And fruit is a spiritual thing. Is there spiritual fruit being manifest in my life and in your life? The fruit of the Spirit, if you're looking for fruit, love, joy, patience, long-suffering. Well, look at somebody's life and go, do I see anything coming from that life? Or is it just a bunch of external stuff? Now you say, oh, well, that's right. I know a lot of people like that. Then don't judge them. Pray for them. See, this is where we get as screwed up as they are, because then we start wagging our finger at old bad people. If it wasn't for the grace of God and our responding to that, we'd be as messed up as they are and probably were. So be merciful. It talks about justice, mercy. If you're not going to be like them, then have some mercy and ask God for there to be some justice and believe him for that. Have some faith to go along with it. Verse 24, blind guides, and he's called them blind a few times. I mean, you've never seen a blind person with a blind seeing eye dog, have you? You're laughing, but that's what he calls them. He's like, you're the seeing eye dog and you're blind leading, it's the blind leading the blind. Blind guide, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Have you ever been drinking like a glass of tea or something and your lips kind of tell you something's not right? There's something trying to get in my mouth that should not be here. And you look down in your glass and there's a little gnat or something. You know, just kind of, we all have these gnat detectors. There's a bug, you know, unless you're sleeping with your mouth open. You don't even want to hear the statistics on how many bugs people swallow in a lifetime. Just having their mouth open, it's not a good thing. But he says you'll strain at a gnat. You'll do everything you can not to get a gnat in your mouth and swallow it. But then on the other hand, you'll just swallow a camel. You miss out on the weightier matters of the whole deal. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Jesus comes after him saying, you're so preoccupied with the outside of how it looks, it's filthy on the inside. And see, these are things that we think, well, it's unimaginable. Of course you're going to clean the bowl. Then why don't we do that ourselves? Because it is easier to put a facade up, veneer. You know, you look at a beautiful piece of furniture, and the tragedy with veneer is it gives the impression that the thing is a solid piece of wood, and it's a tiny, thin little layer, and the rest is what? Particle board or some compressed something. Not even wood, maybe. Oh, but what a beautiful piece. And we live these lives of veneered spirituality, and as long as nobody chips the veneer or peels it back, we're safe. For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. My contention is this on this verse. If you start on the outside, you'll never work in. If you start on the inside, if the inside is clean, the outside is going to be clean. Because you would no more clean the inside and not finish the job. You're going to be more thorough. You start on the outside, and this is the disaster, in my opinion, of churches that are so preoccupied about what people look like when they come in. One of the nightmares of nightmares at church is if somebody walks in a church and they're not dressed properly by your standards, and they get bounced over external stuff. They're dying on the inside, and what they discovered is, so they're dying and you're dead because you were more concerned about what they looked like. I told a story the other day at church about a church, I think it was out in California back in the 60s, and this hippie, you know, from a school across the street, somebody invited him, knew it was a church, he was searching, so he's in his barefoot, you know, jeans, his stuff. Walked across, everybody's dressed, he walks in the back door, everybody looks, he's late, walks down the aisle, there's nowhere to sit, so he goes all the way to the front of the church and sits on the floor in front of the first row, and everybody's just frozen. The preacher's about to preach a sermon, he stops. An old deacon in the back with a cane gets up and starts hobbling, clanging that deal. And everybody's like, well, somebody had to do it. You know, they're all thinking he's going to take care of business and get this kid out of here because he doesn't belong here. And the old deacon goes down the front of the church, gets over by the young man, lays his cane down, and sits down on the ground next to the kid. And the preacher starts his sermon and says, what you're about to hear, you'll forget, but what you've seen, you will never forget. Because there was a heart issue. You got a dress code at your church? It better be an inside dress code first. And he didn't let up. Verse 27, and we're almost done. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Have you ever noticed how beautiful? They try to keep a cemetery, and you go, and like, oh, what a beautiful place to be buried. You know what? Right under the surface are boxes with bones in them. Dead people. It's not pretty. You do the best you can, and we shore up the outside, again, just like a cemetery. And he says, you guys are like whitewashed tombstones, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. We wouldn't have done what they did. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth. From the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. And then he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her, how often I've wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now you say, well, what about the Pharisees? That's something in the Bible. That's not me. I'm going to tell you what I have to do reading this stuff. See, you don't know me. I can get up here and say a bunch of words, tell you stories, read some jokes. You laugh, you cry. You don't know me, but somebody does. My wife knows me a little better. My children know me a little better, but God knows me. And whatever I cover, he will uncover. And whatever I uncover, he will cover. And you say, well, I've been caught and I'm giving money. Leave me alone, Ellis. Leave me alone. It's none of your business. I can live like I want to live, and I've made it this far. I don't have to come back, and you can't tell me how to live or anything about my heart. I can't, but I can warn you, woe to any of us who are more concerned about the outside and inside are dead men's bones. And we've left off justice, mercy, faith, the stuff that God cares about. And I'm going to tell you what, he may put up with me for a little while, but I fear him enough to know if I don't repent and do something about what I know is going on in here, I got trouble coming. So I know this is a little intense, but I encourage you, let's not shellac this stuff anymore. I encourage you to get in a little closet someplace and say, you know what, God, I'm spending lots of time on the outside, but I know my own heart and I want my heart to change. Not just for my sake, but for my family's sake, for everybody who knows me and is trying to reach you, and I'm making it harder for them by the way I live or don't live or the way I don't love you or anybody else. Maybe just a little self-examination can prevent a lot of problems. And just do a little search me, oh God, try me, know my heart, see if there's any wicked way in me. It doesn't hurt every once in a while.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there on the talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellistalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for the warnings that came to religious people in the past. And I pray that if we are among those, that we would heed the same warnings. And Father, though we can fool a lot of people for a little while, we can never fool you. And I pray, beginning with myself, Lord, that you would run the searchlight through my own heart and life. And help us, Lord, help me to be what other people think I am. At least that. Father, it's a tough thing to get over hypocrisy. And we're not going to change. We can't get out from under that judgment that hypocrisy carries with it, Lord, unless we're willing to be honest with you and truly repent, change our mind, and stop saying that what we say is right and what you say is wrong, and start saying that what you say is right and what we say is wrong. Help us be real, Father, to be genuine, to really love people, Lord, not just say the words, to mean what we say to you and to other people, and to be less concerned about the external in our own lives and in the lives of other people, and be more concerned about the inside, Lord, who they really are, what really matters. And as they see that that's how we live, Lord, it frees them to live the same way. Father, bless these here today and those that listen beyond here, and give us the wisdom, Lord, to chase after you, to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then in turn love our neighbors, ourselves, and let the world see that you are who you said you are, and that you truly have made a difference in our lives and not just something that's supposed to happen in them, Lord. It's happened in us, and it's obvious to them by the fruit that our lives bear. For anybody who doesn't know you, Lord, and has been kept out of heaven itself because of so much hypocrisy, let that not be an excuse anymore. May they say today, God, whether anybody else does it right or not, I finally see that you love me, that you're not for all this hypocrisy. You spoke out against it, and that you died for my sin. You were buried and raised from the dead, and that you've provided me eternal and abundant life. I accept the forgiveness of my sin, this gift of eternal life. I ask you to come into my heart, into my life. Change me from the inside out, God. Don't let me be just a religious person with a clean outside and a dirty inside. Give me a new heart, oh God, a right spirit. And use me, Father, to reach other people who feel like I've felt and live like I've lived with no hope. I thank you for loving me and for coming after me and being patient with me. You're the best, God, and I thank you that this stuff works. No matter how many people do it wrong, it still works when we apply it to our lives the way you intended. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you've spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. A couple of ways you can connect with us is by giving us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is through our website, richardellistalks.com. You can email us, sign up to get the daily talk sent to your phone each day, right on the prayer wall where we can pray for you, or even stay in touch through our Facebook page at Talk with Richard. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. So call 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. Finally, if you enjoy the program, let us know by your generous support. It would really mean a lot to us. richardellistalks.com. So until next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.